Good morning. It's great to see you guys. Can you hear me okay? All right. If we've never met, my name is Jay. I'm part of the team here. So glad you're here. Lots of familiar faces for usual, but I'm sure there's some folks visiting after Easter. If this is like your second or third time here, special welcome. We got folks in the theater and then everybody over at South Hills joining us as well. So glad you all are here as well as folks online. Thank you for coming. Hey, before we dive into the teaching this morning, I just want to celebrate something very quickly. Obviously, most of you know, last Sunday was Easter, and Easter is a big deal. And Easter is, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate for Christians the reality that new life is possible, both now and forever. And I wish I had time to tell you all these stories. We don't have time. So what I'm going to do is just share some numbers with you. Now, I want you to know these are numbers across the board here at Saratoga, at South Hills, Casa de Fe, our entire church. But I also want you to know we don't share numbers a lot here. There's a reason for that. I think there's a danger in sort of believing the myth that up and to the right, constant growth is like the metric of health. And I don't think that's true. Sometimes unhealthy things grow. Cancer grows, right? And sometimes healthy things just sustain, you know, and they're beautiful as they are. So I don't share these numbers because I want you to think like, oh, this church is a big church and we're a growing church. I don't know. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. We're just trying to be faithful. But every number I share has a name, and every name has a story. And again, I don't have time to share all the stories, but just remember each of these numbers has a name and a story of God changing lives. Last Sunday at Easter, across all of our congregations, 32 people were baptized into the family of God. 137 people recommitted their lives to Jesus last Sunday. And then 89 people last Sunday said yes to Jesus for the first time. That's 89 eternities changed. Not because of us, not because of like we have good music or teaching, none of that. It's just the Spirit of God choosing to do with the Spirit. And we're so grateful that God is in the business of saving lives. So man, what a weekend. And now we Easter is not the last word, it's the first word. Easter is new life, and a new life that we live together. So for the next several weeks, you and I are going to talk about something that I think for many of us might be uncomfortable, but I actually believe is like hope for all of us. So let me just begin here. I grew up as a child of the sort of 90s evangelical youth culture. Anybody else, like you were a youth group kid in the 90s? Like, not that many. Wow. You weren't like, you're embarrassed. That's why. That's why you're not. I get it. You're like a millennial, Gen X, millennial. That's me. And you don't commit to anything. So raising hands is not a thing you do. I understand. Right? But you, like me, would listen to Jars of Clay on Sunday and then like, you know, Pearl Jam on Monday or whatever, right? That was you. DC Talk on Sunday and then Nirvana on Monday. Okay. I know I'm not alone. Now, there's a lot about that culture that I'm grateful for. It actually created some of the pillars that became the pillars of my faith, the faith that I embrace today. But there was actually quite a bit of it that was not that helpful. And this is not, I'm not throwing shade at any one leader or individual. In fact, I had wonderful youth leaders. But looking back, conversations about sexuality when I was a teenager in youth group were very confusing, and they hurt me in many ways. I grew, and again, not because any person intended this, but the message I got going to church in the 90s as a youth kid was that sex is really bad. It's like terrible until it's not, and then it's awesome. It was like, sex is evil. It's the worst sin. Like, if you're not pure, you're going to hell kind of thing. And then if you get married, it's the best thing ever. And on your wedding night, you're going to experience like the greatest euphoria, and it's going to be like whatever, right? Like I got this weird, and again, nobody was intending that toward me, but that's the message I got. Sex is the worst until it's not, then it's the best. And as a hormonal 14-year-old teenage boy, this was intensely confusing for me. And then as I grew into my later teenage years and my college years, and my own sexual sin and my failures of the flesh, and there were many, especially in my late teens and college, early college years, was just like mired in like sexually destructive behavior in my life that I'm ashamed of. Like it started spiraling me down a path of shame and despair. And my own body became like this weird enemy. And my own desires and my beliefs and my doubts, all of this stuff, it felt like there was like a civil war being waged inside of my body. And I spent many years of my life wondering, like, maybe the thing I need is to just leave this body and be in the spiritual realm called heaven or something. Which in a moment we will discover that is actually not the biblical vision for the future. And so for the next several weeks, you and I are going to go on a journey called Wonderfully Made, New Perspectives on Ancient Truths about the Body, Sexuality, and Gender. Now I want you to know, this is really cool. We're not doing this alone. There are four other churches in the Bay Area, Vintage Faith in Santa Cruz, our friends at Menlo, just up the road, in Menlo Park, and our friends at Echo Church. We're all doing that, like they're all launching this teaching today, and we're all doing this series together. And the reason we are is because this conversation matters so much. It's not comfortable, but it matters so much. And some of us are wondering, it's like, okay, the body, sexuality, gender, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about this now? Isn't it divisive? Isn't it non-essential? Isn't it a matter of personal opinion? Here's why we're doing this now. As confused as I was about my body and about my sexuality growing up, it pales in comparison to the confusion and the complexity that we face today. It pales in comparison. Ideas and ideologies about the body, sexuality, and gender, they have become one of the watershed moral issues of our day. And in an age of confusion and complexity, I believe that clarity and compassion are necessary expressions and embodiments of love. And our church desires to be disciples of Jesus who are learning and living the way of Jesus, which we believe, put simply, is the way of love. This is why we're doing this now. It's because we believe love asks us to move toward clarity and compassion in the midst of confusion and complexity. Now, many of us in the room, many of us at South Hills, watching online, in the theater, wherever we might be, many of us right now are already uncomfortable. For most of us, we're uncomfortable because even though I've been talking for the last 7 minutes, these are just words, but the ideas that these words are putting out on the table right now, they're not just ideas. That's why we're uncomfortable. This series is about people we love. This series is about us, for many of us. It's about our sons and our daughters or our parents or neighbors or best friends or coworkers. This isn't just a series about theological ideas. I'm not interested in teaching just about theological ideas. This is about people that we love, people that God loves. So before we dive in today, a couple of things I want to say. First, there is a chance I'm going to do my best to not do this. But there is a chance in the next several weeks that I might say something that might cause pain or confusion. And right now, I want to ask you as a church, I want to ask you for grace. If I say something that causes unnecessary pain or confusion, I want you to know pain and confusion are not my intention. But I'm a frail, flawed human being. And I've done as much work, I think, as I can to minimize that possibility. But here's the thing. If I cause pain or confusion to you or someone you know and love in the next several weeks unintentionally, I want you to know I'm here. And I would love to listen. and to learn and to talk with you. So please reach out. I'm here. So a quick overview of the series. First, today we're going to explore the body. Just what is the body? What does the Bible have to say about the body? Does the body even matter? The next couple of weeks after today are like the high sort of hot button controversial. We'll talk about sexuality, and then we'll talk about the biblical vision for men and women and all of the cultural conversation around gender. And then in a few weeks, the fourth week of the series, we'll talk about longing and desire and singleness. What are singles to do with all of this? It's actually a high percentage of our population here at Westgate. And then week five, we'll talk about where our bodies are headed and the hope of heaven, and heaven not just forever, but heaven now. I want to give you a resource. If you go to our website right now, if you go to this URL, westgatechurch.org/wonderfully-made, westgatechurch.org/wonderfully-made, there's a bunch of resources. I don't have time to get into all of it now, but we've got a bunch of events, like learning events, where we'll deep dive with friends like Dan Kimball and Preston Sprinkle and others. So if you're interested, go there. All the events, you can RSVP there. We'll host one. Echo and Menlo are each hosting one. It's going to be great. There's an event just for teenagers as well, and teenagers and parents. There's also a bunch of books and resources that are available. In fact, our books and resources corner here in the lobby at Saratoga and at South Hills. Some of these books are available for you today if you want to start digging in. And then we've actually got some groups for those of you who want to dig deeper together, or you're looking for some care or support. We've got some courses coming up as well. So go to that website, westgatechurch.org/wonderfully-made. And tap into all the resources, come to the events if that would be helpful to you. Okay, a few goals for this series that I want to lay out. First, we want to try to offer our best understanding of the biblical vision for the body, sexuality, and gender. We want to offer clarity for the confused and compassion for the hurting. And ultimately, the goal always is that we together might be formed into Christ-likeness, into a people of love together. And so whatever your opinion, whatever the differences in opinion we might have, you and I personally, or you and the theology of this church, or whatever, or differences in this room, like, more than anything, I want you to hear a couple of things. First, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your various positions on various ideas and ideologies, I want you to hear, first and foremost, you are loved. No matter who you are, what you've done, what's been done to you, you are loved. No matter your sexual orientation or your particular theology, on whatever matter, you are loved. No matter our differences or disagreements, on whatever issue, you are loved. I have a friend named Josh Butler who actually will teach during this series in a few weeks. He's got this wonderful line, and I told him I'm going to steal it from him because it's so helpful to me. So these are Josh's words, but they're really our words today. I just want you to know God loves you, I love you, and I would love to know what it's like to be you. God loves you, I love you, and tell me what it's like to be you. So, to begin today, let's talk about our bodies. I went to the gym yesterday. Why is everyone laughing? Why is that funny? The fact that I went to the gym is a giant joke to this church. I was like, I went to the gym. They're like, oh. No, you didn't. Look at you. Okay. You need to tell me that God loves me, you love me, and you want to know what it's like to be me. I went to the gym yesterday, and believe it or not, and I know you don't believe it, I go to the gym a few times a week to run and to jog, and it's always fascinating to me. The gym is like this really contradictory, paradoxical space and culture. Because in the gym, at the same time, I see two things like competing, and I see it in myself. I see these two things sort of in competition. One, there is like an absolute idolization and worship of the body. And at the same time in the gym, there is this absolute contempt and disgust toward the body. Like literally at the same time, often in the same person. You know what I mean? This is really confusing, but this sort of paradox about the human body, it's not new. All of these various ancient views, particularly in the ancient West, like in Greek philosophy and in Greco-Roman culture, like at the time of Jesus and before, it's really interesting, the ancient views of the body that have such heavy influence on us today. Like the Greek philosopher Plato, he essentially taught that the body doesn't matter. Like, your body does not matter, is Platonic thought. The Stoics believe not only that the body doesn't matter, but that the body is like actually an enemy, and you have to beat your body into submission. That's what the Stoics taught. There was a group of people called the Epicureans. Paul interacts with them, actually, in the New Testament. They said the body doesn't matter, and it's actually just a vehicle for pleasure. So just indulge. The thing that matters most with your body is whatever makes your body feel the best. And then other contemporaries of the early church, the Gnostics, they essentially just said nothing physical matters. Like, the physical reality is a myth. And only the spiritual matters is what they taught. There was a guy named Marcion. He was actually a second century church leader, but he was also a heretic. He denied the bodily resurrection. He's got this famous line. He said, "The body is just flesh stuffed with dung." I mean, he's not totally wrong, but he's absolutely incomplete. Now, remnants of these dangerous ideas still linger in the cultural air today. Maybe not this strongly, but they linger in the air. Many of us believe this. It's like, you know what? Honestly, like, does my body even matter? I actually think I'm just going to, you know, I'm a Christian. When I die, I'll just go to heaven and none of this, like, really matters, right? That's actually Gnostic. It's not Christian. But these dangerous ideas, they linger in the cultural air today, and they mix with some more modern views of the body. Things like materialism, which teaches us that the physical is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that's real. The spiritual is actually, this is like a dichotomy from ancient worldviews, but it's the other side of the pendulum. It's like only the physical matters. Or hedonism, right? The unabashed pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure is the only thing that matters. So it's like there's all these confusing, competing ideas of the body. And the reason we have to start with the biblical vision of the body, before we get to like sexuality and gender, and I know some of us here, you heard we were doing this series, so you came today with your popcorn, and you're like, how's this going to go? This is going to get nuts. Is somebody going to throw tomatoes at Jay? That's probably not happening today. You came on the wrong week. Come back next week, and maybe there... You know what I mean? But here's the thing. We cannot get to, here's the problem for me, culturally. And this is where the church, I believe, has done so much damage. Churches I actually love and admire, actually. So many churches, good intentions, but they begin the conversation with sexuality. And let's just like confront the cultural conversation about sexuality or about gender. I mean, fair enough, that's an important conversation to have, and we're going to have that conversation in the coming weeks. But unless we have a theology of the body, like what is your body? Does it even matter? Then all of the conversations about sexuality and gender make very little sense, and in fact, come across as quite offensive and insensitive unless we have a theology of the body. So today, a few thoughts on the biblical vision for the body. What does the Bible say about your body and about my body? Genesis 1, literally, the opening chapter of the scriptures. Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So in the beginning, God creates humans in his image. What that means is that every human is an image bearer of God. Now, that does not mean that God physically looks like you and me. Image bearing in the ancient world is much more than just what a physical material thing looks like. Image bearing means that you hold within yourself the essence of he who created you. And so you and I, every person on the planet is an image bearer. What that means is regardless of what we do or don't do, regardless of what we believe or do not believe, regardless of all of the ways in which we harm and hurt one another and harm and hurt ourselves, the one indelible, undeniable reality about every living, breathing human on the planet is that they are image bearers of God. Meaning that every person on the planet is imbued with value and worth, that they are a window to the divine. The theologian Carmen Imes puts it this way: we can fail to live well as God's image, but we never stop being God's image. Because the essence of being God's image is a claim about our identity rather than a capability or function. We cannot lose it. So agree or disagree, this is why it is fair for me, and I feel theologically confident in saying, God loves you, I love you, and I want to know what it's like to be you. Because despite our differences, I believe you bear God's image, and you have value and worth. Now, the story, the creation story tells us that God blesses humans. God blesses these image bearers. And then it explains what this blessing looks like. It says that God's blessing looks like a call to be fruitful. And that word essentially means what it sounds like, to bear fruit, to go from dirt and soil to nourishing, life-giving sustenance. This is physical reality, by the way, you guys. So God makes humans, they bear his image, they have intrinsic value and worth, and then God's blessing on these image bearers is first to go and to bear fruit, to take the dirt and soil of earth and bring good, life-giving nourishment from it. And then God says, multiply. This is a word that literally translates increase, from less to more. This too is physical. It is like, it's math. It's just where there were two, now there are four, and then eight, and then 16, and 32, and 64, and 128, and 256. You're like wondering how far I can go without a calculator. I can go pretty far. My mom did these like math drills with me when I was a kid. That's what it means. This is like literal mathematical, physical, like actually replenish the earth. And then the blessing is an invitation to fill the earth. What's really interesting, this is written in ancient Hebrew. And it was actually, the story was written at a time when this word, fill, that word in Hebrew, was actually a very distinct word. It was a word used in priestly ceremonies. The priests, like the religious leaders of the day, they would go and they would consecrate or make a particular place or item holy. That's the word. So God's blessing to humans isn't just like fill it, more and more stuff. Yes, do that, increase. But as you do, fill it, consecrate it, set it apart, make it holy. Another way to understand it would be to like beautify it, embed it with meaning and significance. And then finally, the blessing is to subdue the earth. That word is kind of offensive. Like, is that really what God means? Like, subdue? That feels really violent. Here's what's really interesting. If you go to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, some of you know this, you will recall that all of this, God creating a good world and God creating humans, it happens in the midst of, in the words of Genesis 1:1, a formless void and darkness. One way to understand it, the Jewish scholar Everett Fox, he translates it, the wild and waste, which I think is the best translation. And the invitation to subdue is not just like to take a good thing and suppress it. The invitation to subdue is to take the wild and waste, the chaos and the darkness of the world, and subdue that in order to bring order and beauty and meaning and purpose. This is all physical. This is all an invitation as God's image bearers to be embodied humans who increase in number, who bear fruit from the soil, who make things beautiful and holy, and who subdue the darkness, subdue the wild and waste, subdue the chaos, and bring beauty and order and goodness. So there's a lot going on here, but let me just try to summarize. In the beginning, and this will be on the screen, God creates humans whose identity is secure and fixed as embodied image bearers. God blesses us with an ability and a calling to physically participate with our bodies in a physical way, in a physical world, to bear fruit, to increase, to consecrate creation, and to bring order and beauty to disordered chaos. There's this really common misunderstanding today, even amongst Christians, actually, that human beings are primarily souls who happen to have bodies. But the biblical story actually makes clear that from the beginning, to be human is to be a body. Let me say that again. To be a human is to be a body. You are one being, heart, mind, soul, strength. The writer Abigail Favalli, she says this, God forms the human from the soil and breathes into his body, animating him with a divine breath of life. And this imagery reveals an important truth about our nature. We are both earth and breath, matter and spirit. We are physical creatures. Our bodies are integral to who we are. This is one of the foundational principles of a Christian anthropology. Every human being is a unity of body and soul. I mean, so much of the harm we do to our own bodies and to others' bodies is rooted in a failure to know and embrace this truth, that to be human is to be a unity of body and soul. The writer Nancy Piercy, and both of their books actually are in our lobby today, the writer Nancy Piercy, she puts it this way, that Christianity holds that body and soul together form an integrated unity, that the human being is an embodied soul. By contrast, personhood theory entails a two-level dualism that sets the body against the person, as though they were two separate things merely stuck together. And as a result, it demeans the body as extrinsic to the person, something inferior that can be used for purely pragmatic purposes. You know what Nancy Piercy's explaining here? She's explaining Tinder. When you open your Tinder app, she's not actually doing that, I'm just mapping that onto her words. When you open your Tinder app, and I said you because maybe some of you have it, maybe you don't, either way, and if you do, that's okay. It's not judgment on you. I just want you to know, here's what is happening. You are looking at a disembodied image of an image-bearing human, and not always, but for many people on apps like that, what they are thinking to themselves is, this is a body that I can pragmatically use for the pleasure of my body. The only way to do something like that is to disembody the soul from their body. Because there is no way you could look at an integrated human and tell yourself this human being is one being and their physical body is integrated with everything that is of value in them. For the Christian, it is impossible to say this person is one person, the image of God, imbued with value and worth, and at the same time, I'm going to use their body for the pleasure of my body. You cannot do this unless you disintegrate two from one. And this happens in our culture all the time. This is the way I lived my life in my very late teens and early college years. I caused so much harm to people because without knowing it, I disintegrated their body from their image-bearing reality. I treated other people like they were just pragmatic things to use for my own pleasure. I'm so, ashamed of that. We are not souls with bodies. We are embodied souls. When we believe the lie that the truly human part of us exists only in the unseen spark called the soul, floating in the invisible nebulous of our interior lives, and that the body is simply an outer shell, then we're free to treat that outer shell in whatever way suits us in the moment, with contempt and hatred, or for temporary pleasure, or hedonistic satisfaction, and on and on. So then that leads us to the question, if we are one integrated being, soul and body, what is the body for? The late writer and journalist and TV personality Anthony Bourdain, I used to watch his show religiously, he had this famous line. He said, "Your body isn't a temple, it's a roller coaster, just enjoy the ride." And if you know Anthony Bourdain's story, you know that for many years, he certainly enjoyed the ride, and then it all came to a crashing halt in utter despair. The writer Paul in the book of Romans, he begs to differ. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Notice what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, plural, offer your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. My body, your body, our bodies, as one unified offering to God. In our culture of expressive individualism and hyperautonomy, the idea that many bodies are responsible for and collectively joined together as a single act of sacrifice is strange at best, and it is downright offensive at worst. But this is the biblical vision. My body is not just my body. It does not solely and exclusively belong to me. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." You know what's really interesting? In the preceding verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has actually been highlighting and condemning this very common practice in the city of Corinth at the time of people going to the temple, like pagan temples, and paying money to have sex with temple prostitutes. I know that's graphic, but that was reality. And so the sexual sin that Paul is referring to here is a physical act that someone does with or toward another person. And yet, what does he say? He says that that sin is carried out against your own body. Why? Because we are not our own. We belong to God, and our bodies are intertwined with other bodies as a unified sacrifice to God. What you do to another, you do unto yourself. Your body is not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul concludes, "Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And to honor God with my body requires honoring all other bodies, which requires a high view of the body. Now, some of us are sitting here and we're thinking like, okay, sounds nice. Sounds nice, Jay, but you don't know what's happening in my body. It sounds nice that my body's like unified with others, but not everybody has the chronic pain that I'm facing. Not everyone in this room knows what it's like to have the diagnosis that I have or the physical challenges that I face. You're right. I don't know what that's like. I do know what it's like to be a mildly out of shape middle-aged man. I know what that's like, but I don't know all of the ins and outs of the pain each of us face. What I do know, though, and what I've staked the entirety of my hope on, is the fact that Jesus has rewritten the story of human bodies. I mean, we just talked about it last Sunday. I didn't talk about it in this way, but Easter Sunday is the reminder of that. Jesus has rewritten the story of the human body. What that means is whatever pain or struggle or hardship we face today, it does not have the last word. John chapter 1 tells us that the word, Jesus, became what? Flesh. Jesus became a body and made his dwelling among us. Colossians 1:15 says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Remember what we said like 20 minutes ago. Humans are image bearers of God. What does it mean that Jesus becomes the image of the invisible God? Back to Carmen Imes, she explains it beautifully. Jesus is not the image of God because he is God, even though he is God. Jesus is the image of God because he is human. Jesus is God, but the fact that he is now also the image of God means that Jesus is also human. If you are God, you're not the image of God, you just are God. Make sense? To be the image of God in the biblical vision means that even though Jesus is God, he has now also become human. In other words, he has become a body. And so his entry, Jesus's entry into human history is not plan B, but the culmination of plan A. Jesus is and does what humans were meant to be and do. This is how Jesus has rewritten the story of the human body. And what exactly did Jesus do? Matthew 28, we read this last Sunday. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." When the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, they went to see Jesus's body. And when the angel says, he is not here, Jesus is not here, you know what that means? That means his body is not here. The tomb is empty. Christians celebrate an empty tomb, not an empty body. Let me say that again, because this is it. This is the key. Easter Sunday is not about an empty body. The women did not run to the tomb and see the deceased physical body of Jesus because the real Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, had ascended and left the physical behind. That is not what happens on Easter. When the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, there was an empty tomb. There was no body. Why? Because the body rose again. That's the story of your body. That's the story of whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever ailment, whatever diagnosis you face. This is why Paul writes in Romans 8, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, to the redemption of our bodies." I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing and respond. We're going to do the same over at South Hills. Many years ago, I had a friend named Ricky who was in a car accident, pretty significant car accident. And I remember he had to go through a pretty long process of rehab, rehabilitation. And I remember visiting him at the hospital, and I remember having this wonderful interaction with him. I mean, the accident was pretty serious. His body was wrecked. And he was going through rehab, and I distinctly remember him with just such hope. As we were talking, he said to me at one point, he said, "You know what? Yeah, this is terrible and it sucks and it's really hard and it's painful and all those things." But he said to me, "But you know, I'm going to get better." He said, "I'm going to get better. I'm okay. I'm going to get better." And he could have stopped there because it's true. He was going to get better and he did get better, but he didn't stop there. For some reason, I remember, this is years ago, he said, "I'm going to get better." And there's like this big grin on his face. He said, "You know what's really cool though, Jay? Someday, we'll all get better. Someday, we'll all get better." Ricky was grieving because he cares about his body. But Ricky was also rejoicing because he knew that God cared about his body. He knows that God cares about his body. God cares about your body. For followers of Jesus today, we await a future day, not when our physicality will give way to spirituality, but when our physicality will be spiritually renewed. Not when our pain and suffering and struggle will be forgotten, but when our pain and suffering and struggle will be healed. Not when our bodies will be left behind as our souls fly away into the heavens, but a day when heaven invades earth and bodies are resurrected anew. So as we sing and respond, we want to create some space for prayer. So I'm going to send things back over to South Hills, and over at South Hills, Dave is going to come up and guide and lead this time. But for us here in this room, here's what we want to do. We'll get to sexuality and gender and all of those conversations in the coming weeks. But we're going to sing and respond. But during these next couple of songs, maybe you're here today, and this conversation about your body is really hard. It's painful because there's actual pain in your body, or pain in the body of a loved one, someone you know and love and care deeply about. I'm going to invite some of our prayer team and staff. I know we've got some folks who signed up to pray, to be available for prayer today. So we're going to have some of our team, Ben, who's our care pastor, and his wife, and some others. So if you're signed up to pray today, I just want to invite you now to make your way up to the front of the stage. For everybody in the room, we're going to have folks, again, these are our staff and folks on our prayer team. They're going to be up here. And as we sing these next few songs, I want to just invite you to something. If you are in this room today, or if maybe you're in the theater, and if you're able, if you're physically able, and you specifically long for the redemption of your body, if you are struggling with a physical ailment or an unwanted diagnosis or any sort of ongoing pain, chronic or otherwise, and you're willing, then during these next few songs, I just want to invite you, if you're able, would you just come up? And these folks are here to pray with you and to pray for you. If you are unable and you really want prayer, like you can't physically make it up here, that's okay. Would you let someone around you know? And they can come up and grab one of us for you, and we'll come to you, even if you're in the theater. We'll take as long as we need as the team leads us in these next couple of songs. So let me pray, and then we're gonna stand and sing, and those of us who need prayer for our bodies, come and receive prayer, healing prayer for these next few moments. God, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who paints this incredible vision of where our bodies are headed. That physical resurrection is where the story ends and the new story begins. So before we get into all of the conversations about all of the cultural issues and the personal things that we're wrestling with in the coming weeks, we just want to offer our bodies to you. You made these bodies. You made them in love. And God, I just admit to you that I have not honored that well in my past. I've abused this body. And I've done wrong and caused harm and hurt with this body. So I thank you that you are a God who redeems and restores. And so we ask for your redemption and restoration of all of our bodies today. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And if you need prayer, come forward for prayer.